But Revelation 2, 1 through 7, same as last week. Lord, we give thanks to you. How we wish that men would praise the Lord. How we wish that men would praise the Lord. Seems like our nation, they never praise the Lord. It's all what people are going to do. We know how useless that is. So God, we give you glory this morning. We recognize that you are the one that's important. You're the one that's in control of the nations of the earth, Lord. And we bless your name. So help us to stay focused on you and engrossed with you, no matter what the world decides to do, Lord. Help us to do our part. So when you come looking through the land, there are people who speak truth and who love God. We pray this morning for the word, that it will help and the Spirit will bring to each person whatever he or she needs for the days to come. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Nothing's going to happen unless the Holy Spirit does it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to read the same ones we did last Sunday. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, I have spoken and written a lot about overcoming. And the Lord keeps impressing this on me. I try to stand back and get some idea of what this is all about. We've got two chapters in Revelation that are just talking about overcoming. Well, there's not many subjects in the Bible that have two chapters allotted to them, and so it must be important. But what in the world? And why isn't it preached more? Why do people not preach on the overcoming life? Why is that? I do not understand it. And if it's important, it should be preached, and we should be paying attention to it. Well, I was thinking all these marvelous thoughts, and something went up in my mind, and I began to think of the whole scenario. I was trying to place this. Where does this fit? If you never hear it preached in the Christian churches, where does it fit? Certainly isn't part of the four steps of salvation. Where does it fit? Since the time of Madame Gayo, there have been one person here and there who talks about death to self and life in Christ. And yet, and by the way, these are not rewards that are handed out. They're enablements. And some of them we're receiving now. They happen as you overcome, that you're given some of these. What they are changes in our personality. They're steps to the first resurrection. They're very important. Well, I'm thinking all this, and I had a picture in my mind in the beginning, when the whole thing started, and God, through Christ, created the angels. And then, you know, if you remember the story of Absalom, he didn't start right out claiming to be king. Rather, he worked for a period of time talking to the Jews that came to the gate, as they did in those days, for judgment. And he would rush out and shake their hand and kiss them on both cheeks and tell them, oh, if I were only king, I would hear your cause. And he did this for a long period of time. And what he was doing was sowing rebellion. And he sowed it for a long period of time. And you know, that's exactly what must have happened with Satan. He didn't one day announce to heaven that I am going to take the place of God and sit in the sides of the north and be like the Most High. He must have sown dissension among the angels, who didn't know from anything. They don't have a conscience, and there was no Ten Commandments, so they didn't know right from wrong. The angels didn't know right from wrong. The first time the angels ever found out what was righteousness was when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. See, the revelation of God always comes through people on the earth. That may surprise you, but you'll find that in Colossians. And I can't remember the verse, Lloyd, but it goes on that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's in Colossians, the third chapter, I think. But anyway, they didn't know anything. Like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had no sin nature. They had no experience. They had no instruction in righteousness. You know, we take it for granted that these people had known right from wrong. But you can't know right from wrong unless God teaches you. Now, God had put a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden that could tell you the difference between right and wrong. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Some today are teaching it was a tree of evil. Well, they're not reading the Bible. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is Christ, same as he is the tree of life. He is the Word. And the most important word that God gives is the knowledge of what is right and the knowledge of what is wrong. So that's a very important tree. Well, before man was created, the angels didn't have anything like that. And Satan was sneaking around and sowing dissension. And finally, of course, God knew what he was doing. In fact, God knew in advance that this is what he was going to do. You don't take God by surprise. God is greater than we understand or Satan understands. So in due time, God started a great plan in motion. And he cast Satan and the angels that followed him. He didn't cast them all down to hell. He left some of them up in the second heaven or wherever they are, because it says we're struggling against principalities and powers in the heavenlies, and that certainly is not righteous principalities and powers. So they're up there. And some of them, Peter says, have been thrown down into prisons in Tartarus, which is somewhere under the earth. And that's all that God did. He didn't say anything or do anything. He said, get out of here. And Satan was one of the two cherubs that covered the throne with their wings. I mean, he was a big man up there. And God says, get out of here. I know what you're doing. I'm not going to put up with this any longer. But see, God developed a plan in his mind. Because he said to himself, one rebellion is enough. I don't want another one. So what am I going to do about it? And that's how everything got started. That's why man was created. You have to recognize there's a purpose behind everything. And so man was created, and they didn't know squat. You know, Adam and Eve wandering around like babes in the woods. No sin nature, no teaching, no experience, nothing to look to for dramatization of the consequences of sin. And so without any of these things, God permitted Satan to come down from the second heaven or wherever he lives up there and suggest to them, that suggested to Eve, that there could be better things for her if he would do what he said, just as he did to the angels, the same thing, just as he does today to you and me. You'll be better off if you do what I say. And he never changes. And here they were without a sin nature. They didn't know anything. And this sounded like a good idea. Why not? They didn't know God was so strict that what they did caused 6,000 years of insanity. They didn't realize that. They didn't realize anything. And so here they are. But God was developing a long-range plan. And as part of that plan, he created man. That's why God created us, was to get even with the angels. That's why, that's putting it kind of simply, but Lord, did you find that verse in Colossians, by the way? Oh, well, it goes that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Very important verse. And it gives you the clue that what is happening here is to instruct the angels. Of course, the first thing that God did was, of course, to drive them from the garden. And then he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God cut out the tablets out of granite, probably, in that locality. And God wrote on it, both sides, two tablets, and on both sides of each tablet were the ten holy words of covenant. Well, this is the first time that anybody knew anything about righteousness, including the angels. And men had consciences, but the angels didn't even have that. So this is a big to-do, is the Ten Commandments. And to this day, it stands as a guide to morality. It has to do with relationships to God and relationships to man. But before that, there was nothing like that. There was no Bibles. Only people, we say, well, how was Noah righteous then? By his conscience. And you'll find that in the first chapter of Romans, that God judges people according to their conscience, which I was writing about the other day. Second chapter of Romans, God judge, if they don't have the law and they don't have the gospel, God judges them by their conscience. So there's a lot to be learned along that line. But anyway, here's God's plan, and it affects you and it affects me. He wants to put an end to rebellion and sin. He doesn't want to face it anymore. God says, enough of this. You keep it. I don't want it. So he created man. Now, where am I going with this? I'm telling you that this is why it is so important to overcome. Because by overcoming through Christ, we have to do it through Christ, we are wrestling against the rebels, the heavenly rebels. Every time that you choose to do something righteous, when everything's against it, all the kids are saying, oh, come on, let's get in the car and we'll smoke a little weed and we'll do a little drag and so on. And all the kids are looking at you and you don't want, yeah, we found that. Is it up on the board? Colossians 3:10? Is that it? Yeah, well, we'll look at that in a minute. And all the kids, you don't want to be a dork. You don't want to look, you know, like some kind of a funny person that you won't get in the car, you know, and drag and smoke pot and so on. And so right there, God is facing Satan. Right there. So you think it's just you. It isn't you. This has something to do with God and the existence of good and evil. See, the whole thing, the whole universe, the cosmos, has got good in it and evil in it, and God wants nothing in it but good, and you are the place where the battle is. The battle is in you. And so you look at all the kids, and they're saying, oh, come on, don't be a mama's boy, and what's wrong with you, and who do you think you are, and all. And in your mind, you're saying, yes, but God does not approve of this. And right there, either you do what God wants, not just for you, but for this whole gigantic battle. See, we're in the battle now. God against Satan is waging war now in you and me and in our decisions. And when you say, oh, I don't want to look like a mama's boy, and I don't, you know, want all the kids to think there's something wrong with me. So you get in the car. So one up for Satan. It goes way beyond you. It's one up for Satan. And see, the angels are watching all this stuff. Well, Satan won one that time. And all the demons cheer and applaud and carry on. I'm kidding. I'm telling you the truth. This is what it is all about. So now, here you are, and I am, and we have our brief life, 70 years, 80 years, whatever, which is nothing in terms of this colossal struggle that's going on. And we are faced with this problem of overcoming. And overcoming is no mystery. It means merely that something came against you to frustrate God's will, and that's all that Satan is about, is frustrating God's will. And you either cave or you win. It's as simple as that. And something that you have to take a catechism. You'll be faced with a temptation today. It may be small. It may be humongous. But you'll be faced with something today. And this battle's going on. And Satan's watching you. And God's watching you. And the demons are watching you. And the saints are watching you. Because everybody in the cosmos knows that evil and good are facing each other. You see what a momentous thing this is. See, I've been trying to place, what is this all about, this overcoming thing? It sounds like something that somebody wrote in the Bible that nobody pays any attention to. This is what life is about. This is why you're here. And I'll tell you another thing. God, in a twinkling of an eye, could remove from every person on the earth everything that hinders him in his walk with God. You may be facing two or three major struggles today. God could remove them. God didn't have to place you in a world where you're born in sin, you have a sinful nature, and you're tempted to sin by people, and the government is secular, and there's all false religions. God didn't have to do that. He could have put you like he did Adam and Eve and put you in paradise. By the way, you want to know what heaven's like? It was on the earth. Paradise was on the earth. That's what heaven is like. You talk about heaven. That's what heaven was like. Oh, yeah. And see, they had nothing to keep them from serving God. But we've got all this stuff to overcome. They didn't have anything to overcome. They did not have a sin nature. They chose to disobey God, and they did so out of their ignorance. They had no teaching. They had no people to illustrate. See, we've got 6,000 years to see And we look at history and we see the consequences of not obeying God. And it's famine and rape and murder and the molestation of children and every evil, horrible thing. We have 6,000 years that tells us and the angels who are learning through us what it means to disobey the Father. That's what life, that's what the history of the world's all about. We may wonder, people say, I don't believe in God. I can't believe in God because he let a little child die. Well, look at 6,000 years of history of children dying like they are today and being molested and being taught wrong things and everything else. And they say, I can't believe in God and I can't get saved because if there's a loving God, he wouldn't let this happen. You see that? That's how people reason. Have you ever heard anybody say that?
Yes.
You try to lead them to the Lord. I can't believe in the Lord if you let little children starve to death. God didn't cause any little children to starve to death. Satan did that, moving on mankind. And God is saying to the angels and to people, look, this is what happens when somebody decides to usurp the place of the Father. So he gave us an audiovisual lesson for 6,000 years, and that's the purpose of human history. Human history is not God's idea of his children. This is a lesson to mankind and to angels. See, God's goal is to put an eternal end to rebellion. That's his goal. Now, you and I, now, the Lord is coming soon. We know that. And by soon, I mean if he gets here in 100 years, that's soon. Okay. There's a lot of things that have to happen before Jesus returns. And one of them is he has to get people who will not sin. Now, if you don't think that the devil has fought that, when I was in Bible school, I was taught, that it's impossible to get victory over sin. Because as long as we're in this world, we're going to sin. That's coming right from the pit. Right from the pit. Now, if the Bible said that, that would be one thing. But the Bible says the opposite. In Romans 8:12, it says, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And here I was being taught the opposite. We are debtors to the flesh. And we're not. And as my grandson Jonathan said to me yesterday, and it's so true, we were talking about drinking and smoking and other things that people do. And he said, you know, they can go through all this stuff about how they have to, or, you know, they were born that way, or they had a bad experience in Sunday school, or whatever their thing was. But he said, and he's got it clear up here. He's got it clear up here. They make a choice. When people sin, it isn't because they can't not sin. They make a choice. We choose to sin. And we can rationalize about it all we want to. But nobody has got you by the arm and is making you sin. You're sinning because you enjoy it and you want to do it and you're hoping that somehow grace is right and the rapture will be tomorrow. Let's make it simple. You're choosing to sin. Now, sometimes people will be bound where they can't help themselves. Then you come to the church and the elders will pray for you. See? And you will be delivered. There's no such thing as a person that wants to not sin that God will not help him. That's God's whole game, is to get people to overcome sin. That's his whole game. It does no good for someone to be forgiven. Now look at God's eternal purpose, all right? Is to put an end to this Absalom type stuff. What good does it do God for somebody to forgive somebody and bring them to heaven? What good does it do God? In terms of his goal, what good does it do him to forgive somebody? Oh, the parable of the prodigal son. Do you realize that the prodigal son came home and he kept up with his riotous living and invited six girls to come to the house. And they carried on drinking and smoking and swearing and everything else. How long do you think the father would have allowed him to stay home? See, we've been lied to. Stan says we're in a new day. We are. This thing that I'm teaching you this morning was given to me 2 days ago in the middle of the night. And here I'm trying to dictate it into my little handheld recorder. And the scope was so great, I couldn't hold. I said, God, I can't get a hold of this thing. It's too big for me. And some other things, too. And the Lord said, when you write in the morning, it'll come out in the writing. And it did. And I wrote on it. And then it was cleared up in my mind. It's not all that mysterious. We are in a new day. And we're in a day when God wants us to conquer sin. And when we don't, we're going to be left because we miss the day of our visitation. It does God no good whatever to forgive someone and bring them to heaven. The only thing that benefits God is when some kid says to his friends, look, I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm through. I'm out of it. Then you've got what God wants. Not church people sitting and listen to the organ and everybody's quiet and they're just like a funeral and they're going to go to heaven and have no more problems. That's the biggest farce that ever was. That doesn't do God any good whatever. Any more than putting Adam and Eve in the garden did God any good. And didn't do God any good. We're in a new day. You heard Stan say, didn't you, Stan? You said we're in a new day and we've got to get with the program. Well, the one thing that God is interested in is victory over sin. Praise is important. Giving is important. Other things are important. But all of these are to make possible overcoming sin. That was the original problem. It's why God created man. And so that he would have creatures. See, there was nothing like that in heaven when the rebellion came. There was nobody there. There was nobody in the garden. If there was one overcomer in the garden, he could have come up and said to Eve, knock it off, babe, knock it off. You're causing problems. But there was nobody there to do it. And that's why God is making overcomers. Overcome what? Sin. When? Now. Well, I'll get busy Monday because then all the stress will be off and the kids will be in school and then I can overcome sin. No, you're going to overcome sin sitting right there or coming to the altar. It has to. How many times does the judge have to tell us it's today? It's not tomorrow. It's today. And if you don't, after my yelling all this time, you're not going to do it at all. You're going to skate for the rest of your life, end up and die and never have done a thing. And so I asked the Lord to show me what happens to people who don't overcome. See, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible only tells us what happens to the overcomers. There are a few things like you lose your talent. You go into the lake, outer darkness, lashes, but it doesn't have anything like it does for the overcomer. There it's, you're going to have this, you're going to have that, you're going to have the next thing. Well, it isn't that clear for those. So I said, I'm asking God about this. And so then, I don't know, it was the Lord, I know, it got me off on another track about the salvation of our spirit. You remember when Paul said, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And he didn't say that his soul would be saved. Did you ever notice that? He said that his spirit may be saved. And whenever you see a little glitch like this, it means there's something you don't understand. Because you can count on the NIV to put in the wrong translation to make it palatable to the reader, which they did. I don't know why I use that translation. Honestly, they do those things. Otherwise, they're pretty good. Now, did you notice on Colossians 3:10? All right, now, let's start with 9, because this is juicy. This is juicy. Ephesians. What did I say? Oh, this is Ephesians. Well, I'm glad I learned something today. So I'm glad I came to church. I learned something. To make plain to everyone, well, that includes you and me, the administration of this mystery. See, it's a mystery. And you remember in Revelation 10, it says, in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery of God would be accomplished. See, the mystery of God is Christ in us. Now we see that there's another mystery also, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Now that's why people, that's why you can't read about it in a commentary. Is because God has kept the thing hidden. Why does he do that? I don't know. One thing about God, he is immensely practical. Immensely practical. And he doesn't give you something till you need it. He doesn't just throw stuff around when you don't need it. He created all things. Well, we know that. His intent. He has an intent. Now, through the church. See, I told you, this is why God created man. It's to solve his problem of future rebellions. He doesn't want any more rebellions, thank you very much. The manifold wisdom of God. Well, God is so wise it boggles the mind. I'm not going to talk about that. Should be made known to whom? To all the leaders of the denominations. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What we're doing and saying, and even the revelation that is given to us, while I'm yelling at you this morning, they're hearing it upstairs. Not only, and I don't mean up there on cloud nine, up there, I mean, well, past that. Well, that's the way it goes. That's what our whole act is about, is to teach the heavens right and wrong. They probably wish they had consciences. They probably wish they had gender. They probably wish they had all kinds of things that we have, but they don't. And they become ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. And we are inheriting salvation. And salvation is deliverance from sin. Amen. It's not to get saved and go to paradise. It's deliverance from sin. Because if you're a mean person, how many here are mean? If you're quite a few. I wished I hadn't asked that. All right. If you're a mean person, I don't mean if you acted meanly once in a while because of your sin nature, but I mean if you didn't overcome that nature that's in your flesh, it'll get up into your spirit. And then you know what happens then? You become a mean person, which is different from a good person with a got a little bit of mean going on. So how you become a mean person. And if you look at Revelation 21:8, when you look at that, you'll see that it doesn't talk about people with problems. It talks about the people themselves. It begins with the fearful, with people, because that fearful person didn't overcome sin. They let it come up in them until their spirit was fearful. And then when they die, they go into the spirit world, certainly not to heaven. There's no fearful people in heaven. They go into the spirit world as a mean person. And guess what happens then? They're put with other mean people. Why? Because God does not like mixtures. Now, here's another thing that we need to understand. The spirit world is very, very, very large. And heaven, what we call heaven, is just one small part of it. So when we talk about going to heaven, we're talking about going to one particular holy place. We're not talking about the spirit world. And most Christians, I think, let me finish this. Made known to them in the heavenly realms through the church. We're teaching them. According to his eternal purpose, which is to never have another rebellion. You got that one. All right, now let's go to Hebrews 12. Let me see what verse that is. I want the one in Hebrews 12 that says, you are coming to Mount Zion. Now, I told you a few minutes ago, there were two places in the Bible where it describes heaven. Now, a lot of the stuff you say, well, that describes heaven, but it doesn't. It's just some kind of symbolism. But these are two places that describe heaven. One was what? What's the first one I told you? The Garden of Eden. Thank you very much over there. All right, the Garden of Eden was heaven, paradise. God was there. Beautiful place. That is heaven. It was on the earth in the region of Iran, Persia, the Gulf of Aden over there. That's where it was. The garden, which was in Eden. There's a place there now today in the Middle East called Aden. I think it's the same place. But it won't do any good to go there because they're not there anymore. This that Lloyd is presenting to you is the other place in the Bible where it describes heaven. Now, if you want to be a candidate for heaven, you better check this one out. Because everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's a song, by the way. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's not this church. That's the heavenly city. To the heavenly Jerusalem. Look at that, Linda. There's another Jerusalem. It's up there. The city of the living God. Now, this is in the spirit world, but it's not the whole spirit world by any shake of a lamb's tail. Nowhere is this the whole spirit world. Most of the spirit world is not here. Because most people, including Christians, do not fit here. Oh, Brother Thompson, I was told when I accepted Christ, I went straight to heaven. Well, you were told so much baloney. Or falafels, whatever. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. They're all happy up there. Why? Because they love the Lamb, and they love God, and they love the saints because God and the Lamb love the saints. And that's why they're all there having a blast. This is heaven we're talking about. Now, you want to go to heaven? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, Bible song says. Now, to the church of the firstborn, speaking of Christ, whose names are written in heaven. Now, be careful now because we're coming to the punchline. You have come to God, the judge of all men. Now watch it. Watch it now. Watch it. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be a righteous man made perfect. Now I know why the author of Hebrews added that, made perfect. Do you know why? Have you any idea? Because he knew in 2012, if he didn't put in made perfect, people would say, well, I'm righteous because I believe in Jesus. See, we got to get that skunk out of the car. To say you're righteous because you believe in Jesus means you're not righteous. That's what you're saying. I'm not righteous. Don't look at me. I'm the most unworthy person. But I believe in the overcomer, Jesus, so I'm an overcomer. That's the teaching that's going on today, which means you're not an overcomer at all. I'm talking, Stan, 2012. I'm not talking about 2011. I'm talking about 2012. We got to get that skunk out of the car. The smell of the skunk. You know, if you run over a skunk, you can smell that skunk for the next 5 miles. Do you know that? We got to get this smell out of us that we're righteous because Christ is righteous. I know that's a shock to you, and I don't have time to go through the whole reason why that's so. But, well, anyway, I better help you a little bit with that, and I will. All right, in just a minute. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. All right, I don't want to go into that right now. And then he gives a warning here about turning away. And remember, this is written to Christians. to the saints. All right, now I said I'll explain to you what I mean when I said we can't cop onto this thing. Jesus is righteous and I believe in him, so I'm righteous. This sounds right. It's as wrong as anything ever was. It's like a dog with four tails. It's just wrong. Now, what we want, Lloyd, is Romans 8, 4. Ocho, cuatro. Romans 8, 4 in plain English. Romans 8, 4. Now, I want you to look at this. If this doesn't put the lie to modern teaching, nothing will. Now, you got to want to believe the truth. You know, there's a lot about wanting to believe the truth. Do you know that? Buy the truth and sell it not. If you don't want the truth, but you want to persevere in your confusion, you can. And you will. God will only give truth to those that want it. So you got to say, Lord, I want to hear this. It may disagree with me, but I want to hear it. In order that the righteous requirements of the law... Now, that's speaking of the law of Moses and all that it commanded. Everything that it commanded, right down to letting your beard grow, might be fully met in us. It's just as if you kept the entire law, the first five books of the Bible, particularly Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you kept all those things in there. Everyone. Perfect. How do you get it? Who do not live according to the sinful nature. It doesn't say to those who accepted Christ, does it? Does it? I've been corresponding with a Jew. Oh, this guy, his name is Barney. And he is so argumentative, you can't believe it. And he keeps, he admonishes me, and he puts if in huge letters. You know, he's a typical Jew. He wants to argue, and he argues. And he said, how can you say that we're perpetually righteous in Christ if, when the Bible says we live righteously? Well, I said, we're perpetually righteous because when we don't keep making another offering. We once for all have an offering. Well, then I finally gave him the scripture. And I said, look, here's the answer right here. The if is, if we live according to the sinful nature. If we don't, if we overcome that, then we're perpetually righteous. And when we sin, which we all do, we confess it, renounce it, denounce it, turn away from it, and keep going. We don't have to make another sacrifice. And it got through. And he wrote back, very nice. And, you know, it's fine. You got it, brother. He taught me successfully. All right, now. Do you see why Pastor R. Thompson raves about not saying I'm righteous because Christ is righteous? You only can say that if what? Barney has big if. Oh, huge. All right. How can you be perpetually righteous? Oh, you got it. I wish Barney was here. You do not live according to the sinful nature. And the teaching today is you can live anywhere. You can live like the devil, but as long as you believe in Christ, you're righteous. What a lie that is. That's a very cunning lie. That shows you the type of adversary that is against us, the cunning of it. Because most American Christians believe that they say we ought to sin to show, ought not to sin to show our love for the Lord. That's fatuous. Do you know what fatuous means? It's weak. It doesn't do anything when you've got burning temptations from Satan to say that, you know, to say to yourself, I really shouldn't do this. Like the lady said, Lord, forgive us for this, what we're about to do. Yeah. That's what she said. Lord, forgive us for this, for what we're about to do. And that's all the strength that there is when you say we ought to do good to please Jesus. There's no strength in it. There's no guts in it. We can't sin and knowingly and keep going with the Lord. Hebrews 10, willful sin. You make yourself an enemy of God. Oh, but God can't deliver me. God can deliver you. What sin have you got that's so tremendous that God, the living God that created the heavens and the earth, can't deliver you? What kind of a sin have you got going? I don't care what your sin is. It may be great or small in the sight of man. But God has the power to deliver you. It's up to you to choose to be delivered. But it feels so good. And what will I do when this is gone? This is my whole life. Yeah, it probably is. You're all bound in sin, is what you are. All right, now, having said all that, okay, we have, what happens? Well, what happens to the overcomers? Okay. They're sinners like everybody else, but they don't let it lay there. They get the victory over it through Christ. Okay, that you can do. I guarantee it. Money back guarantee. You'll get, if it doesn't work, you'll get your quarter back out of the offering. How's that? Money back guarantee. So when I give the altar call, if there's something that you're doing and you know it's wrong, you get yourself up here as fast as the Lord will let you. Now, if you're living an overcoming life and you can look up to Jesus right now, and you know your heart, reminds me going on a journey over to Scripps when I had the heart attack. I could look up to God and say, there's nothing, Lord. I've done everything you've told me to do. Oh boy, what a wonderful thing that was to know that, because I didn't know. You know, 1/3 of people have their first heart attack die. So I just praise the Lord. I said, I know my heart is right. If you know your heart is right, then you're an overcomer. This is a mystery. The purpose of it is a mystery. But overcoming itself is simplicity. You just don't sin. See, we've been taught for years that as long as we're in this earth, we're going to sin, which means when we go to heaven, we won't sin. Well, heaven was on the earth in Eden, and the people sinned. So that is going to wash. Okay, you got to get it now. All right, this is what happens. If, when the Lord comes, whether you are here or whether you are on Mount Zion with the righteous made perfect, you will come with the Lord, or if you're on the earth at the time, you will be changed. And all of you will be resurrected together. And these are people that are coming, millions of them, from the beginning of time that are with Jesus now. And here they come. Those asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay, so now you've got a great cloud of resurrected people on the earth. All right, after they have a time of fellowship and goof around for a while in their resurrection bodies, then they're going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. Not to go with him anywhere. To meet him in the air. And you're going to mount your white war stallions. How many here have ever ridden a white war stallion? How many here have ever ridden a stallion? How many here have ever ridden a horse? We got more on that one. Well, these are white war stallions. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, maybe you can rent one and ride it. I know Hannah would enjoy that. And there's others too. We're going to meet the Lord. He's ready to come with his overcomers to force righteousness, God's will, on the earth. That's the purpose of the coming of the Lord. Isn't to carry his people up to Candyland. What a lie. It's so he can have all these overcomers. Now, what happens if you don't overcome? You tell me. You don't know? Well, I'll tell you, and then we're over. You're not going to be raised and caught up when Jesus comes. I don't care if you confess Christ from now on. That's not the criterion. You have to be of some use to Him in His war against evil when He comes. Does that make sense? What good is a casual church member caught up and then is out there saying, but we're going to go to heaven from here. We're not supposed to ride a horse. Stan told you, 2012 is a new year. Let's make sure that we don't miss it. Shall we stand? You've all been very good, but now I want Lloyd to play the organ up there and listen. If you've got something in your life you've been wrestling with and you haven't come to terms with God and said, I want this out of me, confess it, denounce it, renounce it, turn away from it. And this is 2012 we're talking about, not 2011. We're talking about 2012. You've never heard Stan be wrong before. Now let's clear the air here. Make sure that you can look up to God and there's nothing there, nothing between you and your Savior. You've confessed it all and turned away from it and you're ready to go. This is 2012 we're talking about, people. This is a new year and God knows what is going to happen in the world and our country. But you'll be ready if you're living a clean life before Jesus. Got all short accounts. The old timers used to say, I'm keeping short accounts with God. I'm keeping short accounts with God. I'm all paid up and ready to go. You keeping short accounts with God? Come on now, this is an important year. Everybody, the prophets, the secular prophets, the humanistic prophets and the Christian prophets and I guess the people down in Peru and everybody else are saying 2012 is the year. Now we're going to go into it with a clean heart. Oh God, as these people kneel before you, this is my prayer for them. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. I want to walk with Jesus through the fire. Who will dwell with the consuming fire? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who dwell with the consuming fire of Israel. Jesus, give us a clean hands and a pure heart and a right spirit. God, so that we can walk in confidence before our Lord and Savior. Jesus, help us now this morning. Everyone. I'm going to now let these people pray for a while. So if you want to stay where you are and pray, whatever you want to do, fine. But I'll call the service over now. But we've got to get to business here with God. And those of you that pray at the altar, come and stand behind them. Give us a spiritual atmosphere. This is heavy this morning. This is heavy. You heard Stan. Yeah, and that's true. He had a true word. That's true. And God wants us, each and every one, to overcome sin. And we can do it through Jesus. Can't do it without Jesus. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the Lord's sword and Gideon's sword. We've got to overcome. God, help us all. Man, just when you're praying, pray that God will give you a clean heart. A clean heart. And renew a right spirit within you.